Well, tonight we're once again in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, and it's the fourth chapter, please. Galatians chapter 4, as we can continue this little series, Gospel Gems from Galatians. And we're going to read the same portion we read last Lord's Day evening, Galatians 4, just the first seven verses together. And we're thinking very simply tonight about what it means to be a child of God, sons of God. And let's read, please, from Galatians 4, verse number 1. Galatians 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And we know God will bless the reading of these wonderful words of Scripture to each and every heart for His own sake and for His own glory. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let's pray, please. Loving God and everlasting Father, we thank Thee for the power of the Word of God. We pray tonight that our hearts and our eyes and our minds might be opened to receive of Thy fullness, to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God that is able to save our souls. We pray tonight, Lord God, that Thou wilt speak mightily into every heart and life, and grant, O God, that a great work might be done in this meeting tonight. God, grant the infilling and anointing of the Spirit of God upon the preaching and upon the hearing of Thy word. Grant, O God, that there might be those who will believe the report of the gospel. And grant tonight, O Father, that Thy arm might be revealed, Thy arm might be made bare in salvation blessing. Grant that the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, might be exalted. Melt our hearts, O Savior, bend us and break us down, until we own Thee, Conqueror and Lord and Sovereign Crown. Make us to understand it. Help us to take it in, what it meant for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's read those words again. Paul says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant," or a slave, that could be translated, "but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Here tonight, friends, we have some of the most thrilling words in all of the New Testament regarding what it actually means to be a Christian. J.C. Ryle, the once great Bishop of Liverpool, often lamented that so many of God's people, so many Christians, are living beneath their privileges. And we are living in a day and in a generation in the evangelical church where we have become very proficient at undermining what it actually means to be a Christian. I believe we have undermined the wonder of the gospel. We have reduced the gospel just to certain facts. And so often we just nod our heads to the truth of the gospel, but it doesn't really burn within our hearts. Friends, tonight, the gospel message is the most wonderful truth that has ever been revealed to mortal man. The Son of God, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2:20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And not only did the Son of God love us and give himself for us upon the cross, but he is risen again, is alive forevermore, and is ascended into heaven itself. And the Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Is it any small wonder that Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt in all my pride. Friends, the gospel tonight is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And yet so often we undermine the gospel, the Son of God's dying love for us upon a cross. And also we often undermine what salvation is. Many people just have the idea that to be saved means you're on your way to heaven. And whenever you die, you'll be delivered from hell and you'll enter into heaven. You'll be reunited with loved ones who have gone on before. And praise God, that is part of what salvation is. But friends, that is, I believe, a byproduct of salvation. Salvation is not just to be delivered from hell and on your way to heaven, but God's salvation is to be born again of the Spirit of God, to have Christ living in you, to be justified, to be given the power to walk in newness of life, to be reconciled to God, brought into God's fold and brought into God's family, to be made holy and kept holy in this world of ours, and one day to be glorified, body, soul, and spirit, and to live in the presence of Christ for all eternity and worship him for all of eternity. And also we undermine sometimes what a Christian is. Sometimes you just have a very low view of what it means to be a Christian. Some people just believe that a Christian is someone who goes to church a lot, says their prayers, reads their Bible, tries to live a moral life, makes a mental assent to certain Bible truths. But friends, tonight a Christian is a person who has been born again of the Spirit of God. The Bible says a Christian has been made a partaker of the divine nature. Isn't that remarkable? The Bible says a Christian is a person who is indwelt by the Son of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible says a Christian is a person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and your very body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. And the Bible also says a Christian is a person who has been adopted into God's family. This is what Paul is teaching us here in these wonderful words in Galatians 4. Verses 4 and 5 show us the gospel and also salvation. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There's the gospel. Verse number 5, we have salvation, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verses 6 and 7, we are shown the very nature of what it means to be a Christian and what a Christian actually is. I want you tonight to look at these verses again. Verses 6 and 7. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a definition Paul gives us tonight of what it really means to be a Christian, of what it really means to be saved. And so many tonight have the idea that a Christian is just a person that's been forgiven and is going to heaven. Friends, it is that, but it is so much more. Some well-meaning believers have said, Christians are not perfect. They are just forgiven. Well, friend, no Christian is perfect this side of heaven. That's true. And Christians are forgiven. Praise God, that's true as well. But friends, tonight, if you're a Christian, you are much, much more than somebody who is just forgiven. You're a child of God tonight. You're indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You're an heir of salvation, an heir of God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. And then others will still say, maybe to an unconverted person, the only difference between you and me is I'm saved and you're not. But there's much more of a difference than just being able to say, I'm on my way to heaven and you're not, or I'm delivered from hell and you're not. A Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. A Christian is a child of God, a son of God, a member of God's family, an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Let us never undermine tonight the supernatural and mystical and glorious reality of what it really means to be a true believer, a true child of God. This is something tonight to rejoice in. Paul said it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. He spoke about joy in the Holy Ghost. And these are words tonight in Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Words of acceptance and words of assurance. And I trust tonight that each and every one of us that sits under this message and sits in this meeting or joins in online will put her heads tonight on her pillows and have a joy in her hearts, an assurance in her hearts that we're members of the family and fold of God, and God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our brother, if you like, and the Holy Ghost is our comforter, our counselor, and our guide. I want to speak for a little while tonight about what it means to be a son of God, or what it means tonight to be a child of God. And I want you to notice a few very simple things in these two glorious verses of Scripture. You'll notice, first of all, what I'm calling a proclamation of sonship. A proclamation of sonship. Look at the opening words of verse number 6. Paul says, and because, listen to the words, ye are sons. He says, ye are sons. Paul is writing here to Christians. He's writing to people that have trusted and received Jesus Christ by faith. He's not here writing to the ungodly. He's not writing to the unregenerate. He's writing to men and women and young people who have trusted and received personally Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see tonight, friends, the natural man is not a son of God. Many liberalists and modernists have tried to propagate the idea of the universal fatherhood of God in a spiritual sense. It's true that we are all created by God, created for God, created to some degree in the likeness of God. But not every man or woman or young person is a child of God. In fact, in John chapter 8, 44, Jesus Christ our Lord, speaking to the religious people of his day, the Jewish people. In fact, he was speaking, if you look at it in context, to the religious leaders of the day. And he said to them, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. And he was indicating that they had no right or entitlement to address Jehovah as their father. Spiritually speaking, they were of their father, the devil. Only those who receive Jesus Christ can really call God their Father. John 1:12, as many as received Him, that is accepted Him, received Him by faith, as many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Can I ask you tonight, has there ever been a time in your life whenever you have received by faith Jesus Christ? and you've believed on Him as your Savior, and you've called upon Him, and you've received Him into your heart and into your life as Savior, as Lord, and as Master. Because unless that happens, you have no authority, no power, no privilege to call God your Father. But notice what Paul is saying here to these believers in the church at Galatia, and there was a lot of confusion that entered in as to the nature of a Christian. And he says to them in verse number 6, ye are sons presently. You've been born again. You've trusted Christ. And presently, you are children of God, sons and daughters. Ye are sons of God presently. It's not that someday you will be sons of God. It's not that you'll be counted sons of God whenever you at last get to heaven. He says now, presently, in this world, in the city of Galatia, in that great city with all of its need and all of its sin, God has saved a people, brought them to Himself, and presently you are the sons of God. It's an amazing thing. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that whenever He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God is not finished with us yet. We're a work in progress. We've a lot of growing to do, but someday we will see Jesus Christ face to face. And in that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and we shall put on incorruption and immortality, and we will be like Him. But presently, now in this world, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know, I remember listening to a cassette tape of Pastor Willie Mullen, and he was speaking about Dr. Harry Ironside, walking through a busy street in the city of Chicago with another brother in Christ. That was the city that Mr. Ironside ministered in Moody Memorial Church, Chicago. And back in that day and generation, probably back in the 1940s or 1950s, it was very common for men, as they went about their daily duties in the streets and of their cities, to wear suits and hats. Nearly everybody wore some kind of hat as they walked about the streets. And Mr. Ironside turned around to his Christian friend and brother and says, brother, do you realize if all of these men knew who we were, they would stand to the side of the road and they would take their hats off as a mark of respect. His friend thought that was a very proud and arrogant thing to say. He says, there's nothing really special about us, Mr. Ironside. We're only sinners saved by grace. Maybe, yes, servants of Christ and preachers, yes. Mr. Ironside said, no, we're much more. We are the sons of God. And if this world only realized who we were, they would take their hats off to us. Because we've been adopted into the very family and fold of God. Beloved, if we could only understand tonight what we really are, it would amaze us. That we are adopted into the family and fold of God. A proclamation of sonship. If Paul the Apostle was here tonight and he knew that you were a Christian, he would say these same words to you. Ye are sons. Children of God tonight. Proclamation of sonship. Notice another thing tonight in her text, and I'm calling this now the pledge of sonship. Look at what it says, because ye are sons. And like so many verses in the book of Galatians, it just gets more astounding and more thrilling. You go on into the verse. Now are ye sons. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. There's the pledge of sonship. As soon as a man or a woman is born again of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God enters into that person's life and makes them immediately a new creature. And instantaneously, they become a son or a child of God. And the Spirit of God enters in. And this is what we call the pledge of sonship. We have a reference to it, I believe, back there in the book of Romans, chapter 8, which is a wonderful chapter, the chapter of the Spirit. Some people have called it. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through to verse number 16, these words. Listen to these wonderful words. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. The inner witness of the Spirit of God, who bears witness with the new born again believer. Now you're really a child of God. And there is such a thing as the witness of the Spirit. Yes, there's the work of the Savior upon the cross. Yes, there are the words of Scripture in the Bible. But whenever we understand the work of the Savior, and whenever we rest upon the words of Scripture, there is such a thing as the witness or the pledge of the Spirit. Over there in Ephesians chapter 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30, Paul the Apostle talks about being sealed with the Spirit of promise. It's like the pledge of the Holy Ghost, a work that He does in our hearts, somehow giving us this assurance, this knowledge that we're accepted in Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved. You know, many, many years ago, whenever a king in Bible times, or even more modern times, even in the history of the King of England, whenever a king would send a very important letter, he would sign it with his own signature. The letter or the scroll or the envelope would be folded over. A large drop of wax would be put across the seam. The king would stamp it with his own signet ring that had his own initials, and they called it a seal. You've maybe seen it, a wax seal on an old letter. And that seal did two things. First of all, it made the letter secure. If the letter was opened or tampered with in any way, the seal would be broken. And so it was a badge of security. But it was also a badge of authenticity, that the letter had been sealed with the signet ring of the king himself. And whenever the Apostle Paul talks about the believer being indwelt with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God taking up residence in our lives is like the seal of God on our salvation. It's like a pledge. And we're sealed with the Spirit of God. And we're kept secure in Christ by the work of the Spirit in us, but it's also a badge of authenticity. Whenever the Spirit of God begins to bear witness with our spirits, it's showing that something real and authentic has been done in our lives in salvation. Can I ask you tonight, do you have something real? Do you have something authentic? Can you testify tonight, yes, now I am a son, the proclamation of sonship. And I know that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into my heart, the pledge of sonship. And then there's also here in this beautiful verse of Scripture, the proof of sonship. Look at what it says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. There's the proof of sonship. You know, it used to be, I'm not sure if it is now, but whenever a little baby was born into the world, the midwife would take that little child from its mother and sometimes give it a light smack on the back to cause it to cry. And whenever a child is born into this world and it begins to cry, it's immediately an evidence of life and health and vitality. And whenever a person is born again of the Spirit of God, they begin to cry, Abba, Father. What was it that the Lord used to prove to Ananias that Saul of Tarsus truly had been born again of the Spirit of God. It was simply the words, "Behold, he prayeth." This man that was before a persecutor, a blasphemer, who said prayers before, is now praying in fellowship and in communion with God. And there's this spirit that cries, "Abba, Father." You know that little word, "Abba," is a very deep and a very intimate term. In fact, it is just brought right into our English Bible from the original Greek, and it's not changed at all. It's exactly the same word there that you have in your English Bible that comes out of the Greek word that literally means father, or even more intimately, papa. Or we might simply say, dad. It's the most intimate term in all the Word of God tonight. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to that cruel cross at Calvary, we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse number 36, that he began to pray saying, "Abba, Father." And he was showing that wonderful union that as the Son of God he had with the Father, an eternal union. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, this little word, "Abba," you know, Gethsemane means the oil press. And in that garden he was able to pray and say, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And at his darkest and lowest hour before going to the cross, how does he pray? He simply opens his heart and he expresses this little word, "Abba," in submission, in surrender, and in supplication. And it is the Christian's right and privilege to address God in such a manner. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." You know, there are times whenever we scarcely know how to pray. Isn't that right? There are times whenever we kneel to pray or bow our heads to pray or still our hearts to pray, and our hearts are overwhelmed and we just can't get the words together, and our prayers don't even make any sense to ourselves, and we wonder, did they make any sense to God at all? But beloved, if you can just get on your knees whenever you're feeling low and just pray these words, "Abba, Father," he knows exactly how you feel. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In 1978, a little book was published by a converted Muslim from Pakistan. Her name was Bilqis Sheikh. And the simple title of that little book was this: "I Dared to Call Him Father." That's something about the Muslim faith. Muslims do not address God as their Father. Only a born-again Christian can address God as Father. Years ago in Port Lincoln, I remember knocking a few doors around the town, and a man came to one of the doors and he introduced himself as a Jehovah's Witness. And in the course of the conversation, he says, "You know, the thing about you evangelicals and you Protestants, you Christians," he says, "you don't even know God's name, most of you." And I said to him, "Well, I suppose you're referring to God's name, the name Jehovah." And I says, "We have no problem at all calling God, our God, Jehovah. In fact, some of our great hymns that we sing address God in that manner. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Jehovah said, ken you the Lord our righteousness?" But I said to him, "No, the greatest privilege that I have as a Christian is not to call the God of heaven Jehovah or Elohim or some other name. My greatest privilege as a Christian is to address the God of heaven as Father." I said to him, "I wonder, could you do that?" And he couldn't say that he could. Only a person born again of the Spirit of God can address God as Father. He has given us the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And what a Father we have tonight, if we're truly saved. The Bible says that our Father is holy. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means he's morally perfect. Our Father tonight is loving. For God so loved the world. How deep the Father's love for us. Our Father pities his children. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Our Father tonight is kind. If ye then, being evil, knew how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Our Father tonight is merciful. That's one of his titles. Merciful Father. And our Father tonight is sovereign. The prophet Isaiah said, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art the potter. And we are the work of thy hands. Christian, tonight you have a Father in heaven who is holy, loving, compassionate, kind, merciful, and sovereign. The proclamation of sonship, because ye are sons. The pledge of sonship, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The proof of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then there's also here the privilege of sonship. Notice what it goes on to say in verse number 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And we mentioned earlier that the word that is translated servant there in the English from the Greek could rightfully be translated slave. You're no longer a slave. But you're a son. The child of God, the Christian, does not serve God their Father out of a slavish, legalistic, guilty fear, trying to fulfill all of the demands and precepts of the law. They have been delivered. They have been set free. They're now a child of the King. They're accepted in the Beloved. They love him. They honor him. They serve him. They obey him. Why? Because they're a child of the King. And they love him with all of their hearts. The Christian life is not a life of guilty slave and hard servitude. But the Christian life is a life of love. A life of devotion. A life of relationship. A life of being accepted in the Beloved. A life serving God out of grace, gratitude, devotion, and fellowship. Maybe there are times whenever you feel like a slave. You're maybe not a Christian tonight. And somehow you know that you're bound and you're fettered and you're not really free. Maybe a slave tonight to guilt. A slave to fear. A slave perhaps to sin. And sadly, sometimes, like the church here at Galatia, even after we're converted, we somehow lapse back into that mindset. We feel our feelings and we feel our weakness. And we make God all of these rash promises. Lord, I'll do better the next time. Lord, I promise that if you forgive me now, I'll never commit that sin again. And I'll pray more, I'll give more, I'll go to more meetings, I'll read my Bible more, I'll live a holier life, I'll witness to more people. And then after a little while, we realize we just can't do it in the flesh. And we view the Christian life as being such a slavish thing. Paul says to us tonight, you're no longer slaves. Stop trying to please God by the works of the flesh. But realize tonight that you're a Christian. You're accepted in the Beloved. God loved you before you ever loved him. God accepts you as you are. You're accepted in Christ. You're saved, you're delivered, you're set free, you're justified. The Son of God dwells within you. Walk with God in fellowship. Enjoy him. Tell him that you love him. Walk with God. He set you free. You're no longer a slave, no longer a servant, but truly you're a son. And if the Son shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, the Bible presents us with so many benefits and blessings of sonship. There's the privilege of prayer. You send forth the spirit of adoption into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You can pray tonight. We often say it's not that you have to pray as a Christian. You get to pray as a Christian. It's not that you have to attend prayer meetings or have to enter into the closet and seek God in secret. You get to pray. You get to seek your Father's face. You get to unburden your heart. You get to tell Him how you feel. You get to worship Him. You get to ask Him to meet your needs. You get to cast all your care upon Him. And it's not a slavish thing. It's one of the privileges of sonship. The privilege of prayer. Then there's also the privilege of pity. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. You can come before your Father tonight and say, Lord, Thou knowest exactly how I feel. Down sitting and uprising, my going out, my coming in. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou knowest the way that I take. And Lord, I know tonight that You love me and You're touched with the feelings of my infirmities. The privilege of pity. And then there's the privilege as well of protection. Proverbs 14:26 says, His children shall have a place of refuge. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? His children shall have a place of refuge. Then there's the privilege of provision. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said, Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's the privilege of promise. Unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises. And then there's also what we could call the privilege of punishment or the privilege of chastisement. Why did the psalmist David said, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? Because he knew that in the shepherd's hand there's a rod. And if a beast of the forest or a beast of the field tries to enter in upon the flock, the shepherd has a rod in his hand and he will drive away every enemy of the flock. And if there are thorns and thistles and briars in the way, he can clear with his rod a pathway through. But he also knows that if I wander, or if I fall, or if I step out of line, or if I fall into the ditch or into the mire, his staff can reach down and draw me and pull me back into the way. That's what the hymn writer said. When I would wander from the path astray, then he will draw me back into the way. And there are times whenever we wander and we drift. And sometimes the Lord chastens us with his rod. And sometimes he draws us back into line with his staff. And the psalmist could say, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. I know that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There's one last thing that I want you to notice from these glorious verses. We have thought about the proclamation of sonship, because ye are sons. We have thought about the pledge of sonship. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. We have thought about the proof of sonship, crying, Abba, Father, the privilege of sonship. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant but a son. One last thing. Notice the position of sonship. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. The Apostle Paul said that we have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You remember well the story of the prodigal son. Certain man had two sons. One day the younger son came and says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he took his inheritance and he traveled far away from home. And he wasted his substance on riotous living. And then the word of God says, when he came to himself, there was recognition. There was realization. And there was also repentance. And he said, I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called the son. Make me, I pray thee, one of thy hired servants, or one of thy slaves. And that young son took his journey and went all the way home. And whenever his father saw him afar off, he ran and had compassion and fell upon him and kissed him on the cheek. And the young lad began to confess, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And right there the father stopped him and called a slave, or called a servant, and says, get a robe and put it on him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring upon his finger. That ring, the signet ring, the pledge of ownership, entitlement into the family. For this, kill the fatted calf. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And then the elder brother was out there in the field, and he began to mumble and stutter and groan and complain. And then the father said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And that second part of that phrase, all that I have is thine, shows us what it means to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. You're not a servant in the slavish sense of the word, but rather you are a son. And being a son, you're also an heir. And all that I have is thine. All that I have, I'm giving it to you. An heir is a person who has a right of inheritance in the estate of another following the latter's death. And because the Son of God died for our sins upon a cross, and because he has risen again, and because he has saved us, and given to us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, we also become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. As somebody gave the word grace by way of acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. We are rich tonight. The unsearchable riches of Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was poor, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And Peter spoke about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Friends, that's what it means to be a Christian, to be declared to be a son, to have the Spirit of Christ in us, to be able to address Jehovah as our Father, to be no more a slave but a son, and to be an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you tonight in closing, have you ever been brought into the family and fold of God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you've never done that, why not just now? Call upon the Lord. Ask him to save you. Telling him that you're trusting him. Receive Christ into your heart and life by faith. Become a child of God tonight. Become a Christian. May God bless his word to each and every heart.